Good morning. Okay, that was a fairly robust good morning. For y'all, that's pretty good. But this morning we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, if you turn there. We're going to start a consecutive study in the Gospel of Mark. And I'm not going to do all of it. We're going to hopefully have some local brethren involved in taking a chapter during the coming months. And I'm kicking off the study this morning by taking chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first 20 verses of chapter 1, and tonight we'll consider verses 21 through 45 in tonight's meeting. So we kind of divided that chapter up a little bit. Let's start reading. We'll start reading at chapter 1, verse 1, the first 20 verses. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were also in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. As a way of giving some background on this gospel, the Gospel of Mark, of course, was written by John Mark, who is mentioned in the book of Acts as being a relative of Barnabas. And as you recall, Mark accompanied Barnabas and Paul on Paul's first missionary journey. But he left them. He left Barnabas and Paul and returned to Jerusalem. And as a result of this, we see in Acts chapter 15 that Mark's defection was the cause of a dispute between Paul and Barnabas in chapter 15. And it was very contentious. Barnabas wanted to take Mark on the next missionary journey, but the Apostle Paul was against that. As a result of that, Paul and Barnabas, as a result of that argument, that disagreement they had, they split. And Barnabas took Mark to go his way, and Paul went his way. And it's believed that Mark and the Apostle Peter had a very close relationship with one another, and that Peter became the primary source of the writings in the Gospel of Mark. And I think it's also interesting to note that both Peter and Mark had similar experiences in their lives. They They failed and were restored to usefulness by the Lord. So we see that Peter and Mark both had similar experiences in their life, and they did become friends. They had a close friendship. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark portrays Jesus as the servant of God. And there's more emphasis placed on the works of the Lord in the Gospel of Mark, rather than long discourses and parables and things like that. And one of the words that is prominently used in the Gospel of Mark, as we'll find out, is straightway. Straightway, of course, means immediately. And that word is used at least 40 times in the Gospel of Mark. And as we go through the Gospel, you'll see that the Gospel of Mark is a gospel of action. The Lord Jesus Christ is serving the Lord. He is doing the works which the Father had sent him to do. He is performing the miracles, casting out demons, healing people. And we'll see that this morning and tonight. And we see that Mark portrays the Jesus as the servant of God, as doing things, as working for his Father, and working to show people who he really is, that he really is the Son of God. And we see, first of all, in verse 1, one of the things you'll notice the difference between Mark and Matthew and Luke is there are no genealogies in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. There are, of course, in Matthew and Luke in the very first section. But here in Mark, there are no genealogies, and we see that the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Mark refers to him as the Son of God. And we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. But you know, there are people out there who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I think the best evidence that we can give them, of course, we can give them extra biblical evidence of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. But if they read the scriptures and they'll find out, they must come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you read the Word of God. And Mark makes mention of this. Now, in verses 2 and 3, Mark quotes two Old Testament prophets. In verse 2, he quotes Malachi 3, which says, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." And in verse 3, he quotes Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Both of these references, of course, speak of the forerunner of Christ, that is, John the Baptist. And John was a messenger sent to prepare the world for the appearance of the Messiah, for the coming of the Messiah. His ministry, his commission, is mentioned prominently in the Old Testament by these prophets, Isaiah and Malachi. And we understand that in the Gospels, those prophecies are being fulfilled. So we see that prophetic truth or Bible prophecy in the Scriptures are true, that they have been fulfilled and are in the process of being fulfilled. So we know that the prophecies that Malachi and Isaiah set forth about John the Baptist have come to pass. They are fulfilled. But we see in verse 4 some of the ministry of John the Baptist. It says that John was baptizing in the wilderness and preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. One of the things we have to understand about John the Baptist is that he represents the end of the Old Testament prophets and the beginning of the New Testament. And if you read the scriptures, you find out that John is a transitional figure. He was specifically designated as the forerunner, the announcer of Christ. That was his job. That was his commission. And we see here in verse 4 that John was preaching his message, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now that word repentance, I think, confuses some people. You know, I've heard people, and you probably have too, they're at a meeting, the gospel is being preached, and they say, "Well, you know, I felt real bad about my sins. I felt like God was speaking to me, and you know, I went forward in the meeting and shook the preacher's hand, and I guess I'm saved now. Well, you know, brothers, sisters in Christ, that's not repentance. That is not the biblical definition of repentance. Repentance is when you turn from your sins and turn to Jesus Christ and believe on Him. When you repent of your sins, you're placing your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may say, well, you're speaking about salvation, aren't you? Well, repentance and salvation are two sides of the same coin. And John here, his message was, repent of your sins and turn to the Lord God, believe in Him, and be baptized. And then he was saying in verse 4, baptism for the repentance, for the remission of sins, in verse 4. Now that means, remission means a sending away or a cancellation of sins. And by being baptized, John was saying that that is a visible testimony that repentance has taken place. And people were coming to John in verse 5. He was calling people to repent of their sins, and they were coming to him by the hundreds, possibly even thousands, and were repenting and being baptized. Now, John did say in another gospel account that in order for you to repent of your sins, there has got to be visible evidence of that repentance taking place. There has to be a change in your life and in your attitude, your behavior. When we come to Jesus Christ and we place our faith and trust in Him, our mind and our hearts are changed. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes the number one priority in our life, that we are now want to please Him in our life. And our attitudes towards certain things, our conduct and our behavior in our life has changed. There has to be a visible change if repentance of sins is going to be really true in a person's life. It's not just, well, you know, I felt real sorry for my sins and I repented. Well, that's not repentance. Repentance is being convicted of your sin, wanting to turn away from your sin, to turn to the sin bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's repentance. And John was in verse 6, we're given a description of John in verse 6. He was clothed with camel's hair and a girdle of skin, that is a leather belt about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey. And you would think that the forerunner of the Messiah would be a great leader, a great king. There would be someone trumpeting the appearance of Christ and causing a real stir among the people. But John was not like that. John was a man that lived a simple lifestyle. He wasn't concerned about stylish clothes. Camel skins certainly aren't stylish to me. I don't know about you. He wasn't concerned about eating gourmet food. Locusts and wild honey. You know, wild honey, I like honey. Honey's good. But this business about eating grasshoppers and locusts, I don't know about that. I think maybe if you saute them a little bit, maybe I can handle that. Maybe, I don't know. But John's diet was very simple because he lived out in an isolated area. He had to live off the land, and God did provide him for that, for his needs that way. We may look at that and we may kind of cringe at his diet, but this is God meeting the needs of his servant. We have to understand that. John, he was more concerned about his mission and the message that God wanted him to bring. You know, that was his life. John the Baptist was totally committed to being the forerunner of Christ and announcing to the world that Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah of the world, has come. And you recall in John, he even made that announcement. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There was no great parade. There was no great fanfare. CNN and Fox News weren't there to cover it. You know, John made the announcement that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He was the forerunner. That was his great mission. Now, in verses 7 and 8, we see that John deals or mentions the one that he is serving. In verse 7, he says, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." You know, a servant would take his master's sandals and untie them. He would bend down. He would take his master's sandals, unloose the straps, and take his sandals off, possibly wash his feet. John the Baptist, rather, said about the Lord Jesus Christ, "I'm not even worthy to do that. I am not worthy to even bow down and unloose the sandals of the Son of God." John considered himself unworthy, an unworthy servant. And John considered himself a lowly servant. And we look out in the world today, and you know, I know that we have many of God's servants here at Northgate Chapel serving the Lord. But outside of Northgate Chapel, in the world of evangelicalism out in the world today, sometimes we don't see servants of God. We see celebrities. We see people writing books. We see people on TV and on the radio. I'm not saying that those media like that, like books and radio and TV, are necessarily bad. But I think in our world today, many people place more emphasis on Christian celebrity than being a servant of God. John the Baptist was not a celebrity. He was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what our Savior expects from you and me. That we would be His servants, not celebrities, not well known in the world, not having the plaudits or getting the applause of the world, but being just servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John further went on in verse 8. He says, "I have baptized you with water, but He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Christ baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Titus in his epistle wrote, "By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Every time a person places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are baptized into the body of Christ. And we see that John was performing baptism by water, but the Son of God will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And we see in verses 9 through 11, gives us an account by Mark of the baptism of the Lord Jesus. In verse 9, he said, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan." And this is a picture, of course, and the other gospel writers give us a similar picture. But the question may arise, why was Jesus baptized? He didn't need to repent of his sins because he wasn't a sinner. He was perfect. So what is it about the Lord that would make him go into be baptized by John? Well, I think one of the reasons is that the Lord Jesus wanted to identify himself with us as the ones that he would redeem. And I believe another reason was to show the world that he was indeed the Messiah of Israel. And he revealed his ministry after this, after his baptism. He revealed his ministry and got it started, his earthly ministry. So we see that the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would not think it's necessary, but the Lord thought it was necessary for these reasons. And so John obediently obeyed the Lord Jesus and baptized him in the Jordan River. And it says in verse 10, and that verse 10 gives us that word straightway again, immediately. "Coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him." Well, was that a white bird that came down and descended upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you look at the wording in the verse, you'll see that it was in verse 10, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. But we see, and this may be difficult for us to understand because we understand that the Holy Spirit is a spirit. He's invisible. And I think this is a rather mysterious verse that may be hard to comprehend and to understand. But I think the significance of these verses here, verses 10 and 11, is that the Father voices his approval of the Son in verse 11, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That the Lord Jesus Christ was well-pleasing to God the Father. And we see in these verses a beautiful example of the Trinity. We have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit. There are people out there who do not accept that doctrine of the Trinity. Take them to Mark chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, and read those verses. It's very clear there we have three persons. It's the triune God. God is a unity with three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, immediately in verse 12, it says that the Holy Spirit driveth him. Now, that word driveth means to lead. That the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days. We see here that the Lord Jesus Christ went out to be tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And, you know, if you read the gospel accounts in Matthew and Luke, you find out that they give more detail than Mark does. Mark gives a pretty straightforward description of the Lord's temptation. The Lord was in a deserted place. He faced his adversary. He was with the wild beasts, and the angels later came and ministered unto him. Matthew and Mark say the same thing, but Mark makes it a little bit more clear, a little bit more straightforward about what's going on with less detail, you see. And it's interesting that if you read the temptation of Christ, and you find out very quickly that Satan is a very powerful being. Satan is our adversary as believers. The Lord faced Satan and faced him down. And the Lord, or Satan, likes to tempt us the same way that he tempted the Lord Jesus. The only difference is the Lord Jesus can't sin. He wouldn't sin. He can't sin. There are people in the world today who will tell you that Satan is just as powerful as God. There are Hollywood producers who think that. They made movies regarding that. But if you read the scriptures, and we'll talk about this a little bit more in detail tonight, that the demons that are possessing the people in the Gospel of Mark, the Lord Jesus Christ has authority and power over the demons of Satan. You and I can't say the same thing. We do not have power and authority over Satan or any demon. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you do, because you don't. There's only one person who has power and authority over Satan and his demons. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see in verse 13 that the Lord was tempted by Satan. And in verses 14 and 15 we see that we get an indication of the message that the Lord Jesus was preaching in verse 14. It says, "Now after John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." Well, what is it? What exactly is the gospel of the kingdom of God? Well, verse 15, the Lord tells us what that is. He said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." The time is fulfilled. That is, the time of the Messiah's appearance is here. That time has been fulfilled. All the Old Testament prophets that predicted that the Lord, or prophesied that Jesus would come as a Messiah of Israel, has been fulfilled. And the message that the Lord was preaching in verse 15, you can look and see two words in there, in that verse, that will describe the message that the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The gospel is the good news. The Lord Jesus is saying, turn from your sins. Turn from your sins. Turn and believe in, trust in, have confidence in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And you know, we talked about repentance. And we have to examine our own hearts this morning. And there is a question I would like to ask each one of you. Have you repented of your sins? Have you gotten to that place in your life? Have you made a conscious decision in your life to repent from your sins and turn to Jesus Christ and believe in Him? Have you done that? Is it possible that you may have overlooked that in your life? Is it possible you may think, well, I think I'm saved, but maybe there's some doubt in your heart and in your mind. And always remember this, my dear friends, that Jesus Christ paid the penalty of your sins on the cross. He was the sin bearer. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So the prophet Isaiah said. So repent and believe the gospel. Believe in the good news of Jesus Christ, His death on the cross for us. Well, in verses 16 through 20, Jesus is talking or is taking a walk by the Sea of Galilee, and He calls His disciples, His first disciples. In verse 16, He saw Simon Peter and Andrew, His brother. They were casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. That was their business. That was their livelihood. And Jesus was not just taking a stroll along the Sea of Galilee and enjoying the sights. He had a purpose in mind here in these verses. And He said in verse 17 to Simon Peter and Andrew, He said, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." The Lord used a term that that Peter and Andrew knew and understood, fishers. But the Lord was not talking about fish. He was talking about souls. He was talking about people. He says that you will be able to win souls for Christ. That you will be able to preach the gospel and people will come to Christ and be saved. And the Lord Jesus is not only speaking to disciples here, to two of His disciples. He's speaking to us, isn't He? That if we have opportunity, we should be preaching the gospel to every creature. And we see here in this passage that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving Andrew and Simon Peter a future presentation of what they will be doing later on, especially in the book of Acts, when they're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 18, it says that Peter and his brother Andrew forsook their nets. They gave up their means of making a living. They left behind the fishing business, and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ and became His disciples. And I think it's very clear as you read the gospel accounts that you and I, as believers in Christ, we are all disciples of Jesus Christ. He has purchased us with His blood. He has made us new creatures in Christ. We now follow Him. We are His disciples. As disciples of Christ, we have a job. We have a commission. We have a mission to perform on behalf of the Lord Jesus. And that is to serve Him. When Peter, when the Lord Jesus called Andrew and Peter, and later in just a minute, James and John, you know, He didn't call them to become another group of, or another sect, or another religion in Galilee. He called them to be His disciples, to show the world that Jesus Christ is real, that He is indeed the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. And He says in verse 19, Mark writes, He went a little way more in verse 19, and he came across James and John, the son of Zebedee, and they were mending their nets because they were fishing also. They were fishermen, just like Andrew and Peter were. And in verse 20, straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. They left their father, whom I'm sure they loved and respected. They left the fishing business. They left that work that took so much of their time and strength and energy. They left that, left it behind, and became disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord Jesus calls us to do the same thing. Now, he doesn't tell us to desert our family. He doesn't tell us, well, we've got to sell our house and sell our cars and empty our bank accounts. You know, that's not what the discipleship is all about. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you and me in our service for him to put him first above anything and anybody in the world. That if we are servants of God, that we should show forth, as I said, that Jesus Christ is real. As his disciples, we serve him. He has given us spiritual gifts. He has given us opportunities for service. Should we not take advantage of those opportunities? Should we not use our spiritual gifts for the Lord Jesus Christ and be his disciples? Follow him and nothing and nobody else. If we want to go back to an example of a person who followed the Lord Jesus Christ totally and completely, we look at John the Baptist. What a man of God he was. And he was willing to take the second place. After the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, John faded into the background, which was fine with him. That's what he wanted to do. He was just a servant. You and I, as the people of God, we are just servants of God. But what a privilege, what an honor it is to be disciples and servants of the Son of God, the Savior of the world. There is no service, there is no job, there is no mission that we could ever perform that's important as that one, to be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to examine our hearts. We have to before God, and we must come to a conclusion. Am I a true disciple and a true servant of Christ? Am I serving the Lord as I ought to do? Am I taking advantage of the opportunities that God gives me to serve Him? Because, you know, when the Lord Jesus called these four men, he just didn't call them to be figureheads. He wanted them to become true servants and true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us to do the same thing. That as believers, we have a responsibility before God to be true, obedient disciples and servants of God. If we're not true disciples and servants of God, something is wrong with our lives. And it must be corrected. We must get before the Lord and correct that situation if we are not servants of God. If we're not doing any service for the Lord. Because brothers, sisters in Christ, he wants us to serve him. He delights to give us opportunities of service. And Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is our all in all. And we serve him, just like those 12 disciples served him. They served him imperfectly, for sure. And so will we. We are imperfect servants. There's no doubt about that. But we are, nevertheless, servants and disciples of our blessed Savior. And let's always remember that the Lord Jesus Christ not only wants us to serve him, he loves us. He gives us those opportunities of service. He graciously grants to us all these things that we have in our lives, all the events and circumstances in our life that we have to serve Him. That we're not left alone. That we have Him as our guide, as our leader. And we look to Him for everything we have in our life, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other person like Him. There never has been, and there never will be. And He asked us to serve Him, just like He asked these four men. Put down those nets, men, and follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men. What a wonderful commission, what a wonderful mission that is for these four people here, Andrew, Peter, James, and John, to follow the living Savior. And that's what the Lord Jesus wants from you and from me. Our time is up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You so much that You have given us Your Word to instruct us, to guide us, to comfort us, to strengthen us. And yes, Father, You've given us Your Word to rebuke us. But we just pray, Heavenly Father, that the words that we read on the pages in this chapter will have an effect upon our hearts and our minds and our lives. That You will change our hearts and our minds and our lives. That You will make, Father, make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That we can become true disciples of our blessed Savior. We give You thanks for that wonderful example we see of Your servant John the Baptist. We thank You for that wonderful example, but we thank You of the example of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, who would go all the way to the cross of Calvary as a true servant of God the Father and die for our sins. We give You praise and thanksgiving in His name. Amen.